The New Testament assumes, rather than explains or explicitly teaches about baptism. But it is clear from the New Testament that we are one people serving the same God together with the Old Testament church. And it is clear that baptism serves as a sign of the relationship between Christ and his people, between Christ and those who are his. And for that kind of a thing, a sign of the relationship between God and his people, we have abundant background in the Old Testament. And so we look there to help us to understand how we should think about this baptism thing that just shows up in the New Testament without much explanation. The first place I want us to look, and I invite you to turn there because it's not a real familiar passage to us probably, is Exodus chapter 31, and consider the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. And I'm just going to pull some points from there so it would be easier to track if you do have it in front of you. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now we can look at this passage about this sign between God and his people, a sign that is at one point called a covenant in this passage, and glean at least five things that characterize this sign of the relationship between God and his people. First of all, the sign is so closely associated with the covenant that God has made with and by that formed his people as his people, that it can even be called by that name. So we see that happen there in verse 16. "This shall be kept as a perpetual covenant." Usually it's called a sign of the covenant, but the relationship is so close that sometimes it is even called the covenant itself. It is a sign that, quote, "you shall keep." It is a sign that God gives to his people, but one that once given to his people, they are responsible before him to keep it, to observe it, to make use of it according to his ordinance. Thirdly, failure to do so will result in separation from God's people. If one does not keep this particular sign of the covenant, then one must not be regarded as belonging to God or as being a member of his people. Indeed, in the case of the Sabbath here, one is separated not only from God's people, but from all people. One is to be put to death for failure to keep this covenant sign. Fourthly, it is a sign not so much of the obedience of God's people or of their response to his covenant making, so much as it is a sign of the Lord's work. Notice this in verses 13 and 17. In verse 13, it is I, the Lord, who sanctifies you. That is what you shall know through the keeping of this sign, is that I am the Lord, and I am the one who sanctifies you. It's a sign of God's work on behalf of his people. And in verse 17, of course, there's reference to the reason for the form of the sign, which is the creative work of God during the original creative week. And last of all, verses 13 and 16 make reference to the fact that it is to be kept throughout your generations. This is something that the whole community of God's people keeps together, including the children, and is to be passed down from one generation to the next. That's one of the signs that we read about in the Old Testament. Another and more obviously connected sign for us is the sign of circumcision. And my guess is we needn't look at or actually read, just in the interest of time, from Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14, because it's so much more familiar to us, the giving of the covenant and of its associated sign to Abraham there. And if we were to turn there, we can find the same five things characterizing this other sign of God's relationship with his people. It's a sign that is so closely related to the covenant itself that there in Genesis 17, more than once, it is called the covenant. If you're familiar with the text, you may remember. God says to Abram, "This is my covenant which you shall keep." And there's the second point, isn't it? You shall keep it. The sign is given by God to his people for their benefit, but once given, it is the responsibility of God's people to keep it. And the third characteristic is there in Genesis 17 as well. Failure to keep the covenant, to keep this sign of the covenant, to make use of it as God has ordained it to be done, results in separation from God's people. It's Genesis 17, verse 14 that says that. "Anyone who is uncircumcised has broken my covenant, they shall be cut off from among my people." One cannot refuse to circumcise and then still regard one's offspring as members of God's covenant and of his covenant people. Circumcision, too, fourthly, is also a sign not so much of the obedience of God's people or their response to his having made covenant with them, as it is a sign of the Lord's work for them. Verses 7 and 8 refer to the Lord's work in redeeming them from Egypt. And verse 8 speaks of the promises that God is making to Abraham. "I will give you all of this land," and so forth. These promises, which, by the way, are summarized by Paul in Galatians 3:8 as simply the gospel. These promises are not just to Abraham or to his physical descendants, just to the Jews. But Paul says what was being preached to Abraham by God there is the gospel. And so they are spiritual promises with which we concern ourselves very deeply. And last of all, perhaps most easily noted, is the generational aspect of the sign. It is to your descendants throughout their generations. In verse 7, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10, four verses in a row say, "This is to be kept. It is given to your descendants throughout their generations. They are to be included." And so when we come then to the New Testament, and there is this other sign of the relationship between God and his people, namely baptism, we expect it to exhibit at least these same five characteristics. It's a sign of the covenant between God and his people. In fact, so closely associated is the sign with the covenant that Peter has no qualms about writing in 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism now saves you." It's that same close relationship. By the way, if we understand that well, then we avoid the misinterpretations of 1 Peter 3:21 that have afflicted the church in asserting that he's speaking literal truth there, that baptism does save you. No, he's just speaking in this covenantal and sacramental way that the one who is rooted deeply in the Old Testament is used to and understands. The sign is sometimes called the covenant itself. It is one that you shall keep as part of actually doing the baptism. I will read for us the words of institution that our Lord gave as part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, indicates this is something you should do. You shall keep this sign. Go out baptizing. Failure to do so results in separation from God's people. Baptism is the sign of God's New Testament people. The one who is not baptized has no right to the label of Christian and cannot be regarded as a member of the church. So there is that failure equals separation aspect. The fourth thing we should expect to find also, it is not so much a sign of our obedience or response to the gospel so much as it is a sign of the gospel itself, a sign of the Lord's redemptive work on our behalf. And so the pouring out of the water is symbolic of Christ's cleansing blood and of the pouring out of his sanctifying Spirit. That Spirit who is the Spirit of adoption, who unites us to Christ in his death and resurrection. Those are the things that the sign is indicative of, and the blessings of which it communicates to us through faith. And likewise, it is to be kept throughout generations. And so this is why. This kind of an understanding is why the Reformed and Presbyterian, at least, I think, you know, others, say Lutheran bodies, have other reasons for applying the sacrament to their children. But this is why the Presbyterian and Reformed will apply it to our children. It is, like other signs that have gone before it, to be kept throughout our generations, to be passed down in this way, to include our children. Those last two characteristics of a sign, of the relationship between God and his people, namely that it is a sign and a seal of God's work for his people, and then that it is to be kept throughout our generations, that is because those two things are indicative of the character of God and of his redemptive work. This is something I noticed recently as I was working to memorize Psalm 103 together with my family. Get to verses 7 and 8, and the Lord draws a stark contrast between the powerlessness and the brevity of life of man, on the one hand, and the power and eternality of God on the other hand. Psalm 103, verses 7 and 8. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. You see, it's the way our God has chosen to reveal himself. The way that he wants to be known is as a powerfully redemptive God, and the way that he chooses to communicate that is to say, my mercy is unto children's children. We do something to honor the very character of God and of his redemptive work when we apply the sign of his redemption to our children. That great Old Testament theologian, the Virgin Mary, knew that the coming of the Christ did not change this character of God nor his desire to be so understood. She responds to the news with what we call the Magnificat. It's a wonderful summary of Old Testament revelation of who God is. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 50, she says, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Just as the Old Testament church understood that revelation of covenant belonged to the whole community, including the children, so we recognize the right of our children to possess the revelation of the covenant promises of God, including the sign of that covenant and of those promises. Deuteronomy 29:29 is probably well known among us, and it's probably well known for what it says at, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29a, that the secret things belong to God, that he has not revealed everything to us. He's infinite. We could not contain everything that he could possibly reveal. And so there are secret things that we cannot and should not try to find out. But the flip side of the coin is there as well. But those things which are revealed, Moses says, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things revealed to us by God belong to us and to our children. Now we also teach, just like the Old Testament church taught, that the sign does not save. Rather, it points to the necessity of a spiritual reality that corresponds to the visible sign. Just a few verses later, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses, preaching his final sermon, his farewell sermon to the people of Israel, says, the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Therefore, we affirm that the Spirit wrought efficacy of the sign, the application of the benefits of Christ's mediation, is not tied to the time of the administration of the outward and visible sign. The two ought always to go together, but the timing is not tied together. The Spirit uses the sign as His instrument to work the spiritual reality how and when He will. It's not up to us. We do not command the Spirit by the administration of the sign. The Spirit uses the sign how and when He will, and we look expectantly for Him to do so, even as we obey the command of Christ to baptize. I ask the rest of my family to come forward, and Rich as well. You maybe want to be...
Let's summarize the concepts that he has brought to us this morning through reading some scriptures from Genesis and also the book of Acts. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, after you through your generation, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to be your seed after you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house. Matt and Sarah, I have some questions for you, and hopefully you will be able to affirm these in our presence this morning. Do you acknowledge Amos' need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing of grace of the Holy Spirit?
We do.
Do you claim God's covenant promises on his behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own?
We do.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate Amos to God and promise in humble reliance on divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, and that you will pray with him and for him, and that you will teach him the doctrines of the holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We do.
Congregation, you have a part in this as well, and I ask you this question. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents of the Christian nurture of this child? Good. I think they all said it. Let's pray. Covenant Father, thank you for remaking relationships with us, for causing to be your people through the covenant of grace. Thank you for this sign of your redemption. Redeeming Son, thank you for your cleansing blood, for washing us clean, for making us acceptable to the Father, and for purchasing for us the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctifying Spirit of adoption, be pleased to make use of our performance of this ordinance to apply Christ and his benefits to Amos. Grant him new life, a new heart, write it upon the law of Christ, and cause him to cry out, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rich. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amos, Breckenridge, Edie, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this new life. We give you thanks for the covenant of grace. We give you thanks for bringing us to be the body of Christ, for holding us together by your Spirit in your love. And we ask for your blessings to be upon Amos as he grows. Will you grow him in the knowledge of Christ? Will you grow him to know you, to love you, to trust you, and to seek with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind to please you? That you might be glorified in him, we pray it in Jesus' name.